Okay. At this time, I'd like to introduce Reverend Beck, and he serves many churches in the South Jersey area as her pulpit supply.
No. Good morning, sir.
I'm a Philadelphian, and apparently God has called me to New Jersey as my mission field. I hope I didn't offend anybody by that. Bob, thank you for that wonderful rendition of O Come, Emmanuel. I hope it put you all in a Christmas spirit, because Christmas isn't over until today is over. That's why I'm wearing my three wise men. Well, there's more than three on there, depending on how you count them. There's three on each row, but there's a lot of rows. And today I want to speak to you about this last event of the Christmas season that we celebrate and remember, because it has an important message for us all. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2. This, of course, is a familiar passage, but pay attention to the words, because there's lessons to be learned. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. It's a scene that you are all familiar with, though you probably have in your head it differently than it's actually described. It's part of our Christmas celebration, which ends today, January the 6th. Some call today Three Kings Day. Others call it Epiphany. Both names tell the story which was predicted long before the Magi, or the wise men, or kings, came with their gifts for the newborn king. So let's get some facts straight and consider some of the statements which we often don't plumb very deeply, so we can understand something more about these kings who came calling on the Christ child, and what their message is for you at the start of this new year. Probably the most assumed thing about the Magi is that there were three. We know there were three varieties of gifts, and since the Magi are spoken of in plural terms, there had to be more than one. However, we don't know if there were two or 20. Three are always represented so that each one can present a gift, and storytelling has even given us names for three wise men, though their names are never mentioned in the Bible. There is a wonderful Christmas carol, not in the Trinity hymnal, entitled "We Three Kings of Orient Are." It tells the story of their coming in delightful verse. The Trinity hymnal has two carols about the wise men, and we will sing one before this service is over today. Finally, three things are natural to our memory. Think about driving. You look forward, you look in the rearview mirror, and you text on your cell phone. Oh, no. I'm sorry. Please don't do that. And you have a side view mirror that you use before changing lanes, I hope. Put all this together, and it's expedient and handy to hold on to the notion of three kings. The next common misrepresentation includes the Magi in the stable scene. They weren't there. We are told they went to the house where the child was, not the stable and not an infant. They aren't mentioned with the shepherds and their visit to the stable. A later visit is compatible with the decision of King Herod to put to death all male children under the age of three. We call it the slaughter of the innocents. Now, while our Reformed perspective of scriptures teaches us that they certainly weren't innocent, they were certainly innocent of being the Christ child. So house not stable, later rather than sooner, child not infant. Then there's the semantical matter, and perhaps your version that you read doesn't have it, but the version that I read does. And probably it only amuses me, but it does amuse me. And I find it a humorous twist of the English tongue. We're told in Matthew 2, 1 and 2, that wise men from the east saw a star in the east, and that begs the question why they went west. They're already in the east, and they're looking east and seeing the star, why do they go west? Of course, what it means is they saw a star while they were in the east. But I find the plain statement humorous nonetheless. In the end, other than the gifts, little is known about the kings from the east. Even the purpose of their gifts is left to speculation. Now, it is often conjectured and likely the fact that these gifts funded the flight and stay in Egypt. So let's recap. We don't know how many. We don't know much about their origin. The East is a rather vague description. We don't know exactly where they visited the Christ child or exactly when. We don't know why they brought the gifts that they did. We do know they came to worship the child king. And that's enough, certainly, to include them in the nativity account. Yet with so many open questions, it's only natural to ask if there isn't more to the story. Well, I'm here today to tell you that the answer is yes. Perhaps not the answer to some of the mystery surrounding them, but enriching things you ought to know about these visitors and what it means to your faith. The most common response is found, in fact, in the term epiphany. Those who use that term understand the visit of these kings was about gift giving. That's not the epiphany. It's not so much about the gifts that they brought, and here's the epiphany, but more about the gift that they found. We say this was the manifestation of the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm Jewish by the laws of Israel, so apparently I didn't need this visit, but most of you probably did, or you wouldn't know the gospel today. These Gentile kings had literally and figuratively seen the light. The good news of the gospel shone upon them. 2 Corinthians 4:6 states it perfectly. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You should learn from these visitors the value of the gift. These men and whatever help they brought with them spent what had to be a considerable sum to make this visit and in the provision of their gifts. Yet they came knowing, believing they would receive a better gift. We are told that they were wise men, and we can discern from their visit that they understood that though it was more blessed to give than receive, the blessing of the gift of their gift giving, the gift they would receive, would far surpass the value of their gifts in terms that makes any financial consideration pale. I think we must believe they believed. I hope you'll see that as we go through this message. They saw and understood more than we probably think they did. And they were satisfied that they had found the King of Kings. They saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They worshiped Christ. They believed in Jesus. This we do know. Salvation is the greatest gift one can receive. It is the most costly gift ever purchased. This was the expectation of these wise men. They came prepared to worship this newborn king. Their faith was satisfied. God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. These kings were diligent, and their faith was rewarded. Clearly, they came in faith. Their faith had a solid foundation, and you will see has deeper roots and ties than you likely imagined. Perhaps there will be a surprise or two along the way, some additional Christmas gifts from God's Word. What you will see next is, I believe, what made this child and what made them seek this child and the gift that he had to give them. Now, it's good to give credit where credit is due. I was drawn to preach on this on today's text because of the text of a man named, because of the work of a man named Charles Jennens. He selected a few centuries ago something that you may not know him for, but you do know the product of his compilation of scripture passages. Jennens compiled the libretto for George Frederick Handel, who composed music around them and gave us his Messiah. So though we call it Handel's Messiah, we ought probably call it Jennens' Messiah. Handel gave us marvelous music, but the passages chosen to describe Messiah are those, as Jennens found, in the scripture. I encourage you to read through the libretto and check the verses sometime. There are some very interesting connections there. Using his compilation, I found the scripture passage that ties the wise men and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ together magnificently. The context of that selection brings us even more. The passage is Isaiah 60, 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the dark deepness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And there it is. I hope it hit you like a bolt of lightning. I hope you got chills of excitement. I hope it was an epiphany. It's in the last line. If you missed it, pay close attention. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. There they are. There are the Magi, the wise men, the kings of Matthew 2 fame. Certainly other kings would take note, but these kings came to Jesus. They followed the brightness of the star, the brightness of his rising, to find him, give their gifts to him, and worship him. It's fair to say they read Isaiah and knew this passage. I think it's fair to say they studied the scriptures and knew what to look for when the Christ came. They were looking for salvation. That's what this passage talks about in Isaiah. They saw the glory of God in the face of the child Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9:6 was likely ringing in their ears and pulsing through their being. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The context of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 59 would explain the full intent of the salvation meant by the brightness of Isaiah 60. Chapter 59 begins, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." That's not seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's just the opposite. "So that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." And that's just the beginning. It gets worse. You can read it when you get home. Then, after reviewing the fullness of Israel's sin, chapter 59 concludes, "Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice." He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, and in his own righteousness, it sustained him. The description which follows is a little extra present under the Christmas tree. When you think of God using his arm, you think of might and perhaps a warrior. You are familiar with the armor the Christian warrior wears. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 6:13-17. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your waist girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The concept wasn't new to Paul. He read these words in Isaiah 59. Listen carefully. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Well, there you have it. And a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And Isaiah continues, the coastlines he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Well, there was a hidden word in there. They shall fear them in the west. The wise men came from the east, but they came to the west. Little tie-ins, little connections. It is so very wonderful to see how God told us in these wise men so much about his coming provision. And we get to see the fullness of that in the New Testament as it unfolds these things, especially in the visit of the wise men. Given what we know or can fairly reason from the account of the visit of the kings, it is not a stretch to assume that they were familiar with these Old Testament prophecies and to some degree understood them better than the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Now you might say, well, they didn't go directly to Bethlehem, and that is prophesied, that is the prophesied place of Messiah's birth, and that would be a fair point to raise. It is possible, though, that the Magi didn't have a GPS or even a Rand McNally Atlas to show them where this tiny, insignificant town in Judah was. The account in Matthew suggests, at least for a brief period, that they lost sight of the guiding star. Perhaps that was so that they would go to Herod. John states that this states what this visit to Herod teaches us. In John 1:11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. The Magi brought this truth to light while Christ was still a child, years before his public ministry. Given this, we must see that the wise men were men of faith, men looking for a Savior, men expecting God to intervene in the sad, dark affairs of men and introduce light which the darkness could not overcome. These men, these kings, came to see a Savior, their Savior. They were looking for a sign because they must have known the scriptures telling of his coming and that kings would come, Gentiles would come, for this would be the Savior of the world. Let's consider for a moment the exercise and accomplishment of their faith. It seems they knew this king would be born in Judah. When they lost sight of the star, they went to the capital. Even knowing what country they were heading for in a distant land, it required an expenditure of money. The cost of the gifts, the risks of being robbed or worse, leaving behind and in the hands of someone else whatever they ruled over, adds up to something very significant. The possibility of entering on a folly that could open them to ridicule or worse was a real possibility. The trip was a risk in many ways, yet their faith pushed them forward. They lost sight of the star that was guiding them. Now, it's hard to really understand the things about stars. If you've ever been in a truly dark place on a clear night, you see lots of stars. Now, I'm a city boy, so when I get those opportunities, I'm always amazed at how many stars there are. And as you move around under the stars, their distance doesn't seem to change your perspective on them all that much. It's actually hard, at least for me, to understand how they could follow a star and how they saw it standing over the home where the Christ child was then living. But I don't doubt it. I take it on faith. But how much more faith did these kings exercise to follow a star? They seem familiar with much of the prophecy about the Messiah, so they had general bearings. The account in Matthew is clear, though they followed a star, though because they followed a star. I must believe it takes substantial faith to do that. At best, their looking glasses would be rudimentary by today's standards. They had no Hubble spacecraft in the sky giving them a much closer look at things. And so they proceeded, really, in faith, expecting and prepared to give gifts to this king and to worship him. Look at your life. Now, I'm not suggesting that the Bible asks you to take risks. It does teach you to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and to not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways to acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. The wise men did just that. When God moves in your heart through the reading of His word or the hearing of it preached, and you believe He is leading you to something, perhaps give more of your time or your income, something like that. Perhaps take up some sort of Christian ministry. Maybe consider becoming a deacon, an elder, a Sunday school teacher, a committee member. I know you don't have VBS. I forget what you call it, but you could volunteer for that. You could add 100 things easily to that list. What is your response? Do you undertake it in faith with the advice, counsel, and direction of the pastor, elders, and other leaders? When you are with friends at work or school, even at church, and someone asks you to do something that is against your beliefs, do you stand up and say, "I'm following Jesus? The brightness has arisen, and I have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ"? Or are you embarrassed to say something for Jesus? Is the peer pressure too great? Would someone call you a fool or treat you differently because of what you believe? These wise men left themselves open to all of this to come to the Savior. When the wise men came to Jerusalem, they were greeted by ignorance and apathy about the Messiah. It's really hard, it's not hard to see them asking those they lodged their animals with or got supplies from, "Have you seen the new king? The child that was given to us as Isaiah foretold?" They got blank stares. They met with the king of Judah, Herod, and he had to have his religious advisors look for answers. Those who should have been leading the Jews to Bethlehem. And then they had to search to find the answer to the question. They didn't know it off the top of their heads, where the Messiah would be born. How did this challenge the faith of these wise men? The very people this promised one had come to didn't know he had been born, didn't know where he had been born, didn't know when he was born, didn't know much at all about the Messiah they had been taught to hope for and what to look for. What about you when challenges come to your faith? Perhaps you are goaded at work because you are a Christian, and you are accused of not bowing to the God of science and acknowledging that there is no God. Perhaps people laugh when you humbly and quietly bow your head to thank God for a meal you are about to eat. Or maybe you don't pray. so you can avoid the ridicule. The faith of these wise men was evident and clear. Their faith struck fear into the heart of Herod, so that he attempted to thwart the will of God, slaughtering children to no avail. When the wise men learned they must go to Bethlehem, they did so and found this king, this savior, this brightness arisen, foretold by Isaiah. Not in a grand home, not surrounded by wealthy aristocratic people, not even in a town of much merit by the world's standards. They found a poor, humble family, displaced from their home, living like ordinary people. Now, when things don't go the way you expect, does your faith waver? Do you fall back on a sin that easily besets you? Do you wonder if God's word is, in fact, truth? These kings put much on the line. They were confronted by ignorance and apathy. They found a poor child in a humble surroundings in a podunk town with people that were nobodies. Yet their faith made them press forward. Their faith made them rejoice when the star reappeared. Their faith never flagged when they came to a humble home and found a child in mean surroundings. Their faith instructed them not to falter, but to give this child gifts of great value and not regret any of the expense and risk that they faced coming to this moment. They came to Jesus. They came to Jesus and presented their gifts to him. They gave and they received. They came to Jesus in faith and worshiped this child. In return, they saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What keeps you from coming to Jesus as they did, unassuming and ready to worship? Beyond their personal reward, they exposed the faithlessness of the Jewish leaders, and for the most part, the nation. They gave proof to John's words about Jesus' own not receiving him. They gave the family gifts, funding their escape to Egypt and to survive there until Herod was gone. They are the preeminent example of God's greatest gift, that it would be for all men. The gospel was manifest to these Gentile kings. They challenge your faith. They exercise their faith in a manner that ought to direct you in this new year and the endeavors you are part of. How you conduct yourself at home, school, work, and social situations, and especially at church. They have shown you how to come to the light and to the brightness of Christ rising. Join them now. Recall them when your faith is challenged. Trust the word of God as they did. Be the vehicle of faith exercised and things accomplished that God has called you to be and to do. Come to the Savior, give your gifts to the Savior, and worship the Savior. Pray with me. Great God in heaven, you taught us so much about your Son before he came. And it seems clear that these kings, these wise men, these magi, had studied your word and seen truths in it that many of Jesus' own people did not see. And so they left all behind and came to worship the Christ child, knowing that he was a light that was arisen, that he was God's own man sent to bring salvation not only to the Jews, but to all throughout the world who would believe. Show us the strength of their faith and the obstacles that they faced. Show us the resolve of their faith to do what they came to do despite the circumstances that they found. And help us always to have before us the guiding thought, not the guiding star, that we have come to worship Christ. And this we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.